Heavenly Father, we worship you, the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. There is no God but you. There is none before you, beside you, or after you. You alone are God. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. And Jesus, you are the Lord of Lords, descended from Judah, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And you died on the cross for us, and you were buried, and you rose on the third day. And you're now seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're praying for us. Oh, Lord, we worship you. Thank you for your unfailing love. Lord, you're faithful to discipline us, but you're always faithful to love us. Thank you for your unfailing love. And now I pray you just pour out your Spirit on the church. I pray you would anoint my lips, that the Holy Spirit would empower this message to be clear, to be fearless, to be from your throne to us. Open our hearts, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philemon. Philemon is a private letter, a personal letter, as were 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They were pastoral epistles. This is a private letter from Paul to a man named Philemon. It is one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this during his first imprisonment, along with the letters Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those are all prison letters, prison epistles. Nice word for letter, epistle. Paul, you remember when he was arrested, he had a rented house. Remember that? In the book of Acts, they allowed him to have his own rented house. And so he was chained. I mean, he was guarded, but he had that ability to entertain people. People would come and see him. Well, the story that we have before us is about Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that had run away from his master. Onesimus belonged to a man named Philemon, and Philemon lived in Colossia, the city of Colossia, Colossians. And Onesimus had run away for whatever reason. And there is perhaps some indication he may have stolen something, or at least that he had a debt. And he ran away, and he ran to Rome. Now, you have to realize that half of the Roman Empire was slaves. 120 million people living at that time in the Roman Empire, 60 million of them were slaves. There was a serious penalty for a runaway slave. A runaway slave could face death or branding. So Onesimus had run away, and he'd probably run away to Rome, because Rome was a big city. Rome was a place where he could get lost. He could just sort of, no one would find him, you know. And so he was in Rome. And while in Rome, somehow he met Paul. And he stayed with Paul for a while. And while he stayed with Paul, he got saved. He became a Christian. And Paul was not required to return the slave to Philemon. Actually, did you know that? There's a very interesting law. If you want to look at it, I'm going to read it to you. It's in Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 is a very interesting law about if a slave were to come to you. So just write down, if you want to, Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16. Here's what it says. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses, do not oppress him. So according to the Deuteronomy, Paul was actually not required to return this slave, Onesimus, to his owner, Philemon. But Onesimus became a brother who was probably helping Paul, who was probably serving Paul, you know, in his ministry. But Paul and Onesimus together made a decision that he would send him back. And Paul was writing this letter to have Philemon accept him not only as a slave, but as a brother. Forgive him. And it's a letter of intercession. The theme of this book, one of the great themes, is intercession. Paul says, I'll pay for it. And Jesus, of course, intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us. It says in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus, our high priest, constantly lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that incredible? He constantly lives for that. Excuse me. And also in Romans 8:34, It says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and is praying for you right now. Think about that, those two scriptures, Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:34. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you 24/7. He is your advocate. He loves you, prays for you. He is our great high priest. Well, Paul here is making intercession for Onesimus. I know this is kind of a long introduction, but I want to give a long introduction. Philemon was probably wealthy in Colossae. The church met at his house. We'll talk about that. And so it's a warm, thoughtful letter. This letter was probably delivered to Philemon by a man named Tychicus. Tychicus also delivered the letter to the church in Colossae. Probably he took both letters at the same time. And this was a letter that Paul had written. Now, again, who accuses you night and day? Satan. Revelation 12:10 says, Satan accuses the brethren night and day. You're a sinner. You're wrong. You're bad. God doesn't love you. That's Satan. But Jesus intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. And Romans 8 says, God is for us. Who can be against us? It is God who justifies. Who is it? He that condemns? And so you are not condemned. You are accepted, and you have an intercessor who has paid the price with his blood and intercedes for you and for me, even though we are sinners. And so we're going to get into the letter. I just want to say one more thing by way of introduction. Do you know how powerful intercession can be? We'll talk about it at the end. Not only is Jesus praying for us, we can pray for each other. And have you ever been asked to write a letter of recommendation for someone? They have a job. Pastor, would you write a letter for me? I need a letter of recommendation. Sure, I'd be glad to. And you say something nice. When I was a young man, I got my degree in college at USC, and I didn't know what I wanted to be. I couldn't find the right job. Finally, I got an opportunity to be a high school teacher, and my speech coach, his name was John DeBross. I said, Coach, would you write a letter for me? He wrote a letter that was so praiseworthy, I didn't deserve it, that when they interviewed me, they said, that's quite a letter. I was hired. A letter can intercede for you. Someone can speak well of you. And this is what Paul is going to do in this letter. So let's get into it. This was probably written, by the way, in about 60 AD. He begins, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, his Roman name means little, used to be named Saul, you know that, his Hebrew name, but Paul, and he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He noticed he never said, I'm a prisoner of Rome. Those mean Roman people arrested me. He said, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I work for Jesus. If you can learn to see your life that way, you're going to have a happy life. Why am I in the house? Why am I in this city? Why am I stuck here during the pandemic? Well, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. God defined my circumstances. He hemmed me in, as it says in Psalm 139, he hems me in behind and before. He knows the number of my days. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. And if he wants me somewhere else, he's able to get me there. Paul had that attitude of, I serve Jesus. So, and he was with Timothy. Timothy was a co-author. Timothy worked with him, of course. And he writes to Philemon. The name Philemon means friendly, of all things, friendly. And he also refers to him as a fellow worker. Notice that, fellow worker, and then in verse 2, fellow soldier. You ever sign your letters like that? Your fellow worker, your fellow soldier. See, we're all kind of fellow soldiers. We're fighting together for Christ. We're working together for Christ. We're fellow workers. We're fellow soldiers. Thank God for you. Thank God for your spiritual gifts, your talents, that you're using them for Jesus Christ. You are my fellow workers, and I'm privileged to be with you. And he, the one that refers to as Apphia is thought to be his wife, Philemon's wife, and Archippus is thought to be his son. The commentary suggests that. It's an assumption that is made to Philemon and to his wife and to his son and to the church that is meeting in his home. So he was probably a little bit wealthy. In those days, if you had your own home and you had a slave, you're better off than a lot of people. And Philemon is one of those guys that opened his home. May I say that the idea of the house church is very exciting to me. We don't have to have big buildings. If we've learned anything during this pandemic, it might be just that. It would be interesting to me to see if mega churches even exist after this. You know, there were so many mega churches with 10,000, you know, 8,000 and 6,000. Nothing wrong with that. If God wants to give us a big building and make somebody a church of 2,000, that's great. But I think this pandemic has taught us that we can exist in smaller groups in humble circumstances. And I look forward to the idea of meeting together again. And I don't know if it'll fit in the house, but wherever God wants. We can rent a hallway. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we meet. As Valerie said in the children's lesson, inside are the people. It's the people that make the church. So I like the idea that the early church opened their house. The church that meets in your home. Beautiful. And grace and peace, of course, verse 3, you guys know about those. Grace is unmerited favor. God beautifies our life. It's the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, from which you get the word charismata, the gifts of the Spirit. Because God has given you grace, he has given you gifts. He flows through you. You know, I was thinking, if I can take a side trip for a minute, this morning in my personal time, I was thinking about what should we teach next? And I'm thinking of probably the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But I was also thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. And I was going, yeah, but the Sermon on the Mount is so impossible to live up to. And I came up to the note in my Bible, and it reminded me of something. And that is that a person, as a Christian, has said we are not changed by the external restraints. What does that mean? By a bunch of rules. We are changed from the inside out, the fruit of the Spirit. And grace and peace is given to, and because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In other words, I have Christ living in me, and so do you. Think about that. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Wow. Think about what that means. Paul radically wrote, he said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so this radical concept that I'm the life that's in me, and I was reading in Ephesians 6 this morning where it says, put on the full armor of God and take the helmet of salvation. It's a gift. You take it. By grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God. What is your salvation today? It is God has gifted you with faith, and God has gifted you with the person of Jesus living inside of you. Wow. So your salvation doesn't work from the external rules you obey. Your salvation works in you from the inside out. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so you're able to love. You're inspired to want to be holy because Christ is in you. And that fruit just flows out. And so grace, not legalism, grace and peace to you. You're saved. Where does that peace come from? Because I don't have to work for my salvation. God has begun a good work in me, and all he asks of me is that I would work with him. Like it says in Philippians, right? Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's my part. Don't work for it, but work it out. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Wow. And so God just says, Roger, just live out what I put in there. Just here, I'm putting it in. Grace, I'm living inside of you. Now just live it. Wow. And is he going to take that away? No. God's gifts and calling are without repentance. Christ is not going to come and live inside of you and leave you ever unless you were to reject him. God forbid. You have the free will. Your part is faith. Lord, I love you. Just the abiding presence of Jesus. I know that's kind of a side trip, but just think about that. Grace and peace to to you. So Philemon, I'm writing to you and to your wife and to your son and to the church that meets in your house. That's what he says. And then in verse 4, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Paul had quite a prayer life, didn't he? He was always thankful. You know, thank you, Lord, for the church. He's always thankful. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Your faith and your love for all the saints. God likes it when we love each other. We're supposed to do that. In verse 6, this is important. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, active in sharing your faith, sharing is the Greek word koinonia. This is not talking about evangelism so much, sharing your faith. This is sharing your faith with other believers. I pray that you will be active in sharing your, it can include witnessing, but you will be active in koinonia. What happens if you're active in koinonia? What is koinonia, Roger? It's sharing. It's a Greek word, means to share, have communion with each other. Now, it's harder to do this during a pandemic, but it's where we break bread. We talk about the Lord. How you doing? And so fellowship is simply getting together, and instead of discussing football, which is nothing wrong with that, we're discussing the Lord and what the Lord is doing. We're sharing spiritual things. We're breaking bread together. We're enjoying each. And if you are active in fellowship, it says, what does it say in verse 6? You have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Church, the more we reap, the more we sow. If we reap generously, if we sow generously, we reap generously. I think I said that backwards. God loves if we sow, we reap. And so I remember when I was a new Christian, I first got saved at age 26. I was like, wow, I'm saved. I knew Jesus. I met after being in, you know, marijuana and all this stuff. I was so lost, such darkness. And suddenly I'm born again. And I went to every single meeting I could get to. I went to the midweek. I went to the Sunday. I played tapes in my car while I was driving. I couldn't get enough. And, you know, we don't have to do all that, but I do think that we want to be active in fellowship. If you get, well, I go to church once a week. That's enough. I don't think you should feel that way. I think the way to grow is to have a lot of spiritual interaction. So I encourage you to sow generously to fellowship. So generously. It's good for you. Of course, you need your own private time. God knows that. I don't want to burn you out. But I'm just saying it's important that we fellowship, because as we are active in koinonia, we have a better understanding of who Jesus is. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So it's just an introduction to the letter. Paul says, Philemon, you're a good brother. You, your wife, your son, that church, you've got the gift of hospitality, Philemon. Hospitality is a great gift. Refreshing the hearts of the saints. In old King James, it's bowels. It's the inner part of, oh, you refresh me. You refresh me. And so I love hospitality. Janet and I love to open our home and say, here, have a meal with us and hang out with us. The time will hopefully come again when we can all do that for each other. Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you from my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, and now he has become useful both to you and to me. So Paul is saying, you know, I could order you. I could just command you. Okay, I'm your, you know, he says, you owe me your life, because I probably Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. But he said, I'm not going to order you. I'm going to give you a choice. And I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus. Interesting that he says, Paul, I'm now an old man and a prisoner of Christ. It was estimated that Paul was 60 when he wrote this letter. So that definitely qualifies me as an old man. So Paul is an old man and a prisoner. He says, I'm asking you on the basis of love to forgive him. Onesimus means useful. He used to be useless, but now he's useful. Isn't that a nice meditation? Did you ever think that before we came to Christ, we were useless and now we're useful? I spent the first 26 of my years of my life just living in sin for myself. And then when I met Christ, I suddenly became useful. And that was beautiful. You read the beginning of chapter 2 in Ephesians. It says that we, in chapter 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to do. And once you become a Christian, your life is now useful. Useful. You have a purpose. God has something for you to do. And so, verse 12, I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. So Paul's saying, look, I'd love to have kept him. Onesimus, since he's gotten saved, he's helping me here in Rome. He's a good worker. But I didn't want to keep him without your permission. So Philemon, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending this letter, and I'm asking that you will forgive him and accept him. And verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And so Paul is saying, I don't want to force you to give him. I want you to make a decision. I'm asking that you would forgive him and take him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. So I've got two meditations here. First of all, any giving that we do should be spontaneous. And it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul said, I'm not going to order you, Philemon, to return, you know, to forgive him or anything. I want you, out of the love of your heart, to forgive him and accept him as a brother. And whatever we do, we should do it willfully and cheerfully for the Lord. The word cheerful in the Greek is hilaron, which we get the English word hilarious. So if you do something, Lord, if you have hospitality, Bible says in Peter, offer hospitality without grumbling. Or if you give it to the love offering, you should give it cheerfully, right? I've said before that if I write a tithing check, personally, I put a smiley face on it because I'm going, Lord, it's a privilege for me to give. It's a joy to give. God wants whatever we do, us to do it cheerfully, not like, oh, I got to serve the Lord. No. So he says, I want you to do it spontaneously and not forced, and receive him back. And also the meditation of how it's much better it is to be a brother than a slave. Right? God accepts us as a slave. He is the kurios, the Lord, and we are the doulos, the slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul described himself as a slave. But Jesus also said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. John chapter 15. Because I have told you the Father's business. Hebrews chapter 2 says we're brothers of Christ. So God accepts us not only as a slave, his servant, but also as his friend and as his brother. That's the intimacy that God wants with us. And he paid the price that we could have that, be set free from slavery to sin and now be a slave to righteousness. Beautiful meditation. And in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. This is really a powerful intercession. You know, if you, Philemon, if you like me, I want you to welcome back Onesimus, just like I was coming in the door. Do we welcome someone in our door as if Jesus had walked in the door? I mean, that's the intercession here. Verse 15, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. This probably one of the strongest lines in this whole letter to me is, charge it to me. I will pay it. Charge it to me is that word logisime, credit it, put it on my account. I'll pay the bill. I will pay it. Whatever he owes you. If he stole something, I'll pay it. If he didn't pay a debt to you, I'll pay it. Now, let me state the obvious thing. Who paid our debt? The Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt. Picture this as an intercessory letter. Paul is interceding for a runaway slave who got born again. Jesus intercedes for us. We were like Onesimus. We were lost, and we got born again. And Jesus now says, he's paid it. Anything Roger owes, I've already paid for it, Father. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. Turn to, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. You guys know this verse. He says, dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So you see, if we sin, we have an advocate who speaks in our defense. The word advocate there is lawyer. It's the word parakletos. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and comforts. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. And one of the nice translations of parakletos is lawyer. And Jesus is the advocate at the right hand of the Father, and he speaks in our defense. Great lawyer to have. And so Paul here is saying, charge it to me, just as Jesus says, whatever sin Roger, or put your own name there, has committed, charge it to me, Father. I paid for it. Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, it is finished. He hung on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He advocated then, and he advocates now, because his blood ran down. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ has redeemed us by his blood. Church, if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And having now been saved by his blood, how much more will we be saved as believers, even though we still mess up? God loves us, and he accepts us, and he intercedes for us. This is a letter of intercession. And so, completing this letter, verse 20, Paul says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. This is a very powerful intercessory letter. If Philemon gets this, I'll pay for it. Welcome him like you'd welcome me. What a letter. And besides that, I'm going to come visit you, Philemon. Philemon, I don't see how he could possibly have not accepted. We don't know, but the tradition has that Philemon did forgive Onesimus, that he did accept him. And much better to be a brother than a slave. And he's accepted. What a letter of intercession. What a beautiful, personal, warm letter. Forgive this man, Onesimus. He used to be useless, but now he's born again. He's useful. And so he could be working with me here in Rome, but now he can work with you there in Colossae. A beautiful letter of intercession. And so then in verse 23, he greets some Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. For Christ Jesus sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul had a lot of guys working with him in Rome. Quite a few. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In closing, I want you to think about this. Not only is Jesus praying for us, interceding, that's a good word, intercede. That means that you're not just praying for yourself, You're praying for somebody else. You're interceding. That person that you might think is beginning to go astray, oh, Lord, bring them back. And you can intercede for a country. Lord, we pray you work in the Philippines. You can affect a whole country with your prayer. We pray for you to bring, we pray for the church in China, Lord God. Intercession is praying for a nation and praying for an individual. Do you remember the story of when Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember it, right? And he'd gotten kind of entangled with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to destroy that city. And Abraham said, God, if there's 50 righteous people, will you save it? And God said, okay. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? And the guy said, well, don't be angry with me, God, but would you save it for 10? And he said, yes, I would. And they went down. There weren't even 10 righteous people. But God took Lot out of the city. And it's interesting. I'll just write it down. In Genesis 19:29, it says, God remembered Abraham, and he rescued Lot. The reason that Lot was brought safely out of Sodom and Gomorrah was God's mercy, but it's because Abraham had prayed for him. Oh, Lord, rescue my nephew out of that city. Before you destroy it, would you rescue him, please? And God remembered Abraham, but he rescued Lot. That's called intercession. I pray for this person. And if you will pray for people that God puts on your heart, God will use your prayer. Or maybe you'll be the one to write a letter. Maybe you'll write that letter of recommendation that my speech coach wrote for me, my debate coach in college wrote me this letter, and boom, I got a pretty nice job. I was a school teacher before I was a pastor because of a letter of intercession. We can make intercession for one another, but more importantly than that, Jesus is making intercession for us. And he's always at the right hand of the Father doing that. He's our advocate with the Father. His blood has been sprinkled in heaven. He loves you, church. Now let's live for him. Let's have that fruit of the Spirit come from the inside out and live for him. There's going to be opportunities ahead. We're all still breathing. We got something to do. I don't know what it is. I was going today, Lord, maybe we can do more online stuff. Now, I want to teach. I love to teach. I don't know. Whatever God wants me to do, I want to be obedient. Today, this afternoon, I have the privilege of a conference, being a board member for a group that's trying to bring the gospel to Northern Iraq and to Syria. So the God's at work, and you can do a lot with teleconferencing. I don't know what God's going to do, but he has a work for us all to do, every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, you are the hope of our heart. The world is in a bad way. We are strangers, Lord. We are passing through, looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God, a better city. Oh, Lord. But in the meantime, help us to put on the full armor of God, to pray for each other, Lord, to be effective in your power, Lord. As you said, if we would abide in you, we would bear much fruit. And it all comes from you, Lord. So I pray that we would tap into that limitless power that you have, and you would let this treasure be seen in these jars of clay. So, Lord, we ask for you to open new doors for the gospel, new doors for fruitfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.